Father, I thank you for Esther. I thank you, Lord, for her salvation. Lord, I thank you that you called her, that you love her, you accept her. And I thank you, Father, for the word that you've put in her heart for us this morning. Would we receive it with open ears? In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. That was such a wonderful and powerful time of worship, wasn't it? Just so important. And again, through God's grace, he's just set up the talk so beautifully, because the theme of today is going to be looking at the celebration of salvation. And we've been looking at, and we've been studying through the book of Esther over the last few months. And as we come to the end of the book of Esther, and as we turn our attention onto Christmas, there's a critical theme that that bridges the closing chapters of Esther and the heralding in of King Jesus in the gospel. And that is that salvation requires celebration. And I just want to say at this point that I'm only going to be speaking for 10 minutes, and then we're going to be watching a film which is going to be 15 minutes long. So I just want to, if I sound like I'm whizzing through this, it's because I want to make time for that. It's a really important part of this message. So the story of Esther, it chronicles the movement of a powerful and present yet unseen God. He steps into corruption, and he steps into injustice, and he steps into evil to bring about salvation. And so very quickly, just to summarize, Esther, beautiful Queen Esther, who marries King Xerxes, she's a Jew, and along with her cousin Mordecai, they petition with the king to overturn, to retract this decree that every Jew in the province across the kingdom is going to be annihilated, including themselves. And this decree was set by the king's chief minister, Haman, an evil, evil, wicked man whose heart was set on completely wiping out all the Jews. As it happened by an extraordinary divine turn of events, Haman, he dies on the very gallows that he had built to execute Mordecai. And on the day that all the Jews were meant to be exterminated, their enemies were destroyed. So after this incredible redemption for the Jews, Mordecai is finally honoured. We read about Mordecai right from the start. He was very, very present throughout the story of Esther, just watching her, watching over her. And he saves the king from his own execution. And many, many years pass, 10 years pass, and finally he has seen and he is honoured for all that he has done. And Mordecai, he presents to the kingdom a very different message. It's one of peace, one of shalom. And like so many pointers throughout the book of Esther, he's pointing ahead, he's signposting to a kingdom that is yet to come, a kingdom of peace, so very different to the one that King Xerxes was ruling. But he does something amazing, and I just want to read from chapter 9, and I've just taken two sections that don't follow. There's a couple of verses that I'm missing out, because the point that I want to focus on today is about celebration. So Mordecai, he purposes the people of God to uphold this ritual of celebration. They've been spared. Salvation has come to them. All those that received that letter saying that they are going to be killed on this specific date have been set free. And so there's a great time of celebration that happens across the kingdom. So chapter 9, verse 20, Mordecai recorded these events, and he sent letters to all the Jews throughout the provinces of Xerxes, near and far, to have them celebrate annually the 14th and 15th days of the month of Adar, as the time when the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as a month when their sorrow was turned into joy and their mourning into a day of celebration. He wrote them to observe the days as days of feasting and joy, giving presents of food to one another and gifts to the poor. It follows. Because of everything written in this letter and because of what they had seen and what had happened to them, the Jews took it on themselves to establish the custom that they and their descendants and all who joined them should without fail observe these 2 days every year in the way prescribed and at the appointed time. These days should be remembered and observed in every generation by every family, in every province and in every city. And these days of Purim should never fail to be celebrated by the Jews, nor should the memory of these days die out among their descendants. There's such an intentionality. Mordecai has a vision, and that is to see his descendants, his great-great-great-great-grandchildren, celebrate the day that God stepped in and did something. It was his intention to have this story, the story of the Jews, preserved and upheld for generations to come. Because what we celebrate, it shows, it reflects what we value. What we celebrate reflects what and who we value. And it struck me as very significant that Mordecai and the Jews established this custom. Throughout the Old Testament, God, he calls on the people to celebrate, and those are divine, they come from God. We read here that the Jews, they took it upon themselves to make this a custom. They took it upon themselves to remember. Somebody that I know who will remain nameless, they're planning a trip to Australia next year. And in an irrational moment, they picked up the phone and they phoned me to let me know that should they not make it back alive from Australia, having been eaten by a kangaroo or something, they have written down their choice of funeral songs in the back of a diary. And then they went on to say, once you've written down these hymns, I want you to destroy all the diaries without reading them. Burn them, all of them. You're not to read them. And I can understand this. Having moved house just a couple of years ago, I came across old diaries from when I was a teenager, and you just read them and you laugh and you cringe and you cry in equal measure. Just like, but it really did get me thinking in light of this talk. What have I recorded throughout my life that will bear witness to generations to come, to my great-grandchildren, that God stepped in and that he did something? You know, those diaries from this person, they're going to be destroyed one day. All the evidence will go. But what is being left? This theme today of salvation, it marks the most important day in our lives. We celebrate birthdays and anniversaries. In a few weeks, we're going to be celebrating Christmas. And we do so with so much attention and thought. But the very day that God stepped in his grace and his mercy, and he pulls us out of the darkness, how do we mark that? You know, it really caused me some sadness to think that over 30 years have passed and I haven't once annually celebrated that date, the date that Rachel North led me in this prayer of salvation. And my children don't know her name, and yet she was such a key person in my life. I wonder whether any of you make it an intention every year to celebrate the moment that Jesus stepped into your life. If you do, then I'd really love to know how you go about celebrating that. But there is more to celebration. Our lives as Christians are meant to testify to the goodness of God, and we are called to make disciples, living lives that are compelling and glorifying Jesus. And celebrating salvation is therefore a means of expressing a joy that comes only from God. And it is also a means of expressing to others that we place a value on this divine moment in our lives and that we choose to share it with them. However, like somebody said earlier during the testimony time, unless we remember what we've been saved from, the celebration loses all meaning. Unless we stop and we remember what we've been plucked out of, the celebration loses all of its meaning. Just a few weeks ago, I attended my cousin's funeral, and sadly, he died at the age of 40, far too young, and he died on his own. And as far as I know, he didn't know Jesus. And I sat with my brother during the funeral, and on the way home, we reflected on how those 40 short years of life were summed up so quickly by somebody that didn't know him, a celebrant who took the service. And it just led us into discussing, you know, what is it about a funeral that should be celebrating life. But deep down within, I held a guilt that my cousin, my family, has gone to an eternity where they are going to be separated from God. And there is no second chance. I don't get a second chance at telling him about the gospel message, about Jesus and the hope. That opportunity has gone, and someone kindly reminded me as I shared this morning that we just don't know, and that is the truth. I don't know whether he had a last-minute encounter with Jesus. I would just love that. I'd love to see him in eternity, but we can't use that as an excuse to keep salvation and the celebration of salvation quiet. We cannot do it. We're called to more. And then this weekend, we received news that a close friend has been diagnosed with stage 3 cancer. And again, this person doesn't know Jesus. And all of a sudden, the infinite value of salvation is brought into the focus. And it's all I can think about is, right, I've got time and I've had a warning about this life. What can I do that is going to reflect the goodness of God? And to do that with sensitivity. But there's an urgency. I carry an urgency for the people that I love to experience the love of Jesus. And we can't keep quiet. And I just had a moment a couple of days ago just considering what it is about this world and the plans of the enemy to cut in on us. To cut in on us and rob us of the truth of salvation. To rob us of the joy of salvation. And the world in all its disguises is continually pulling down titles that are wholly divine and claiming supremacy over them. King Xerxes, in the story of Esther, his title is something that sounds like Shahanshah, which is translated as emperor, but its actual meaning is King of Kings. He pulled down that title that is wholly divine and he claimed it as his own. The King of Kings. There's only one King of Kings and his name is Jesus. There is only one source of complete healing, and it is wholly divine, Jehovah Rapha. There is only one source that provides for all our needs, and it's wholly divine, and that's Jesus, Jehovah Jireh. There is only one source that is completely present and fighting our battles from a place of victory. It's wholly divine, it's Jesus, Jehovah Nissi. It's the work and the intent of the enemy to rob us of this truth, to cause our eyes to become lower and lower and lower on circumstances. I want to just stop now, and Phil has worked wonders to make this work. So this was written by a guy called Stefan Liston, who wrote this poem, and he's collaborated with an animator. And it's the story of salvation. And it's my intention that as we watch this, that the spirit within us would unite with the spirit of God and cause us to have a renewed sense of celebration for salvation. You might need to go home and you might need to look at your diary for 2019 and put a few dates in. I'm going to gather people and I'm going to toast the day that Jesus stepped in. I'm going to go for a walk along the beach and celebrate my baptism with some people that I love. You know, we shouldn't keep this hidden. We don't have any problem celebrating Christmas with people we love. If this is a tool for witnessing and sharing our faith, then celebrate. Celebrate with good food and raise a toast to the people that have been interceding for you. We have to celebrate. So my prayer now is, Father God, would you open up our hearts and our minds? Would you clear our minds of all distraction? Would our hearts resonate with yours, Father God? And Lord, we thank you for salvation. And I pray for the lives of those here today who might be choosing Jesus this morning. We bless them in your name. Amen.